If you'll turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we're going to look again at that 18th verse. Trust me, we'll go here many times and we'll see a different nuance in the language. Ephesians 5:18, and I'm going to put the pronoun in as it should be, as it's embedded in the verb in the original language. Stop being drunk with wine, wherein it is unsaving. Contrarywise, you be filled by the Spirit. Now, we're going to be looking at the ramification of this verse for several weeks, but I wanted to say that in fundamental circles, there's really two extremes. Well, in Christendom, let's broaden our scope. There's really two extremes when approaching the Holy Spirit. In fundamental circles, I was talking to Andy, Michelle's father, about this, and he has a history with it as well. In fundamental circles, they've ignored the filling of the Holy Spirit because it's been so misused and misappropriated in other circles. And so we spent in the conservative religious circles, spent a lot of time not talking about the Holy Spirit's filling ministry. But if you look at this verse, and by the way, this verse doesn't give us a manual or steps and how to be filled by the Holy Spirit, but it does give you an exhortation that we should be filled. Now let's look at it again and break it apart grammatically. Stop being drunk with wine. Well, that would being drunk with wine. That, by the way, the word drunk, when it's used in this context, means sloppy. Not you couldn't drive a car. It's not talking about point. What's 0.03 now?
The limit's 0.08.
Wow, isn't it lower than that in some places? But anyway, it's talking about no point. It's talking about 3 or 4, if you understand that scale. It's talking about sloppy drunk, which is unsaving, meaning a Christian who is sloppy to the point they're not acting appropriately is not acting like they're saved. That's the word translated here in excess. It means not. It's really unsaving. Then the rest of the verse says, contrarywise, which is a strong adversative, contrarywise, be you be filled. Well, and it's in a passive. It's the Holy Spirit that fills. I can't fill myself, but the near command or the strong suggestion is that I, as an individual, am to be filled. So I have a responsibility in the Holy Spirit's filling me. And it works out, and we spend some Sundays on this, that I have to be in the condition for the Holy Spirit to fill me. He's just not going to fill every Christian. Now, keep in mind, filling is not indwelling. The Holy Spirit indwells at the moment of salvation and continues to indwell a Christian as long as they're on earth. The Holy Spirit's resident on earth. When we pass away, we're no longer indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But until then, every Christian's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So indwelling ministry is different than the filling ministry. Now, the word filling is not some charismatic, it doesn't have a charismatic definition as it did in the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts. But in fact, let's review that. Turn over to Philippians, the fourth chapter. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul is away from his home base, and he needs some financial support to keep his ministry going so that he can spend time on the ministry versus having to make money. And in verse 15 or 17 of the fourth chapter of Philippians, he talks about the people in Macedonia, Macedonia, Philippi, going to send him a gift. And then in verse 18, he talks about the fact that when he received the gift, that he had everything he needed. He was full. It made up what he was lacking. And in verse 19, the word filling, now this isn't Holy Spirit filling. This is an example of how to use the word. In verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply, that's our word for filling, all your needs. So the Holy Spirit, back in Ephesians 5:18, when he fills me as a Christian, he makes up what was lacking. Now, in our example, in Ephesians 5:18, what needs to be filled? What's lacking in that Christian that's acting sloppy drunk? Well, they're quenching the Spirit. And let's turn to that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, First Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, and we want to look at the 19th verse. You have a verse sitting here by itself, and he's telling these. He's got a choppy sentences here towards the last of this book because these are young Christians who he has no complaints about these Christians. He's taught them more than some of the other churches that have been founded for years. And he has choppy sentences and just little phrases of advice. And then when you come down to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians and verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. Now this word for quench has the idea, if, and you have it over in Ephesians 5, about 19:20, where it talks about that you put up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It means to put out a fire. And so that's a pictorial theater of the mind teaching us that there is something Christians can do that in renders. Now, when you put the fire out on a fiery dart, what are you doing? You're rendering it inoperative. So there are conditions that the Christian can be in that can render the Holy Spirit inoperative. Now, when we turn back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we can find out what that is. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So what Paul is saying to a bunch of spiritual Christians is, whatever you do, don't render that Holy Spirit inoperative. What's the other side of that? Be in a condition so you can be filled. Now we go over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he's talking about verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, he says, stop stealing. Don't steal. Verse 29, he says, stop using corrupt communication. And then in verse 30, he says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. So if I'm a Christian, and I hate to keep going back to, well, it's worn out. If I'm a Christian, and I have sin in my life, I have rendered the Holy Spirit inoperative. If I am a Christian and I have sin unconfessed in my life, then the Holy Spirit is going to grieve me. And we find, and I'll get you the exact chapter. You don't have to turn there. Over, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 8 chapter. Let me get it for you. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Yeah, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. You can read it on your own, verses 8 through 10, that the reason the Holy Spirit grieves in a Christian is not to make them sad, but it's to make them sad so they'll change their mind and not no longer sin. So over in Ephesians 5:18, these Christians that are drinking and sloppy drunk, it's not just social drink. It's the word back then, drunk was drunk, okay? If they were driving, okay, I get the picture. What they were doing was they were rendering the Holy Spirit inoperative. What the only ministry, which seems to be part of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that was available to them, was the Holy Spirit was grieving. The Holy Spirit grieves so that the Christian changes their mind and puts sin out of their life. Now, how do you do that? Let's do it again. You go to 1 John 1:9. Now, this doesn't make you stop sinning, but we're focusing on a little phrase in 1 John 1:9 that sometimes we don't get to because the first part of this verse is so powerful. If we should happen to confess, if we should happen to agree with God, confess means say the same thing. If we should happen to agree with God that sin is abhorrent, if we should happen to agree with God of the sin acts, He, God the Father, is faithful and right to forgive us or send the sins away. Now here's the phrase we're concentrating on. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I'm sinning, I'm in Ephesians 5:18, I'm sloppy drunk, and I'm acting like an unsaved person, I'm rendering the Holy Spirit inoperative, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. When I render the Holy Spirit inoperative, the only ministry he has to me is to grieve so that I'll change my mind. Ephesians 4:30 and 2 Corinthians 7, verses about 8 through 10. The Holy Spirit wants to change my mind. And then when I change my mind towards that sin, I go to 1 John 1:9 and I get the relief in terms of my relationship to God. From a human point of view, oh, now no more, nothing's in between me and my Father. From the Father's point of view, now I can look on Schaefer with clarity, or better yet, with favor, because now Schaefer is ceremonially clean. That's Ephesians 5:8. Now, at the last part of that verse, you be filled. I can't be filled, but I have to be ceremonially clean for the Holy Spirit to fill me. We found that over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 11th verse, where if I'm being punished by the Father, and that can be physically or mentally, if I'm being punished by the Father, he's trying child training me. By the way, punishment is a good part of child training. If he's punished me to get me to act right, during that period, I can't have the fruit from the Spirit. I can't be that ministry. So I would suggest to you, based on the preponderance of evidence, that the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is not limited to the fruit from the Spirit. It includes other ministries. It would include, like we saw in the morning service, or the Sunday school service, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It includes some other things. But we've been looking at the Holy Spirit filling us and making up what is lacking. And if you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and the 22nd verse. We've taken these and we kind of divide them a little differently than we usually do. We separated these nine facets of the fruit from the Spirit into two types of the fruit of the Spirit. And this, by the way, these nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit all operate simultaneously. And we talk about, because we have finite minds, we might discuss just one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, but they're all there and they're all operating harmoniously, and none of which are mutually exclusive to the other. And as we go through this list, chapter 5, verse 22 of Galatians, but the fruit, remember, it should be from the Spirit. I believe in our little Sunday school song, we've changed that, because it comes from him, and once he gives it to you, it's yours. Okay, the fruit from this, and by the way, remember, as I go through these are all in the mind. What mind would that be? Robert said, the mind of Christ. Good, Robert. Thank you. But the fruit from the Spirit is love, an attitude, we'll get to that later, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, actually kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no quality of negative restrictions. Now, they might try, knowing the governments on the West Coast, they might try to make restrictions, but God has no restrictions for these. There's no rules. You cannot, I would read this last part of verse 23 to come up with this statement. The Christian life is not based on what you don't do. The Christian life's success is based on what you do. But you can't do righteous works without defeating the three enemies. That's why we spend a lot of time on that. Now, we divided these into two kinds. One of which is most of them have to do with comforting them. Now, some of them act both ways. Love is more for other people. It's not for yourself. But these parts that we're talking about, this is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, are parts of the fruit from the Spirit that comfort the individual. Now, why is it so important? Back when Jesus was, the night before he dies on the cross, He tells these very agitated 11 disciples that are left with him, he tells them, don't be agitated in your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And then in the 17th chapter, he says, and then later in the 14th chapter, he says, I'm going to send another comforter of the same sort. And this comforter is going to be expedient for you. It's going to be better for you for this comforter. And in the 14th chapter, about the 24th, 26th verse, he says that comforter is the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes, one of his major works for the Christian after Acts 2 is to comfort the Christian. Why is that so important? Because if I don't have my emotions together and under control, I can't be of any service to you. And the Christian life in the positive manner after being ceremonially clean and you have your spiritual car in forward gear is one of service to the rest of the body. And the Christian cannot serve the rest of the body without having their emotions, not getting rid of emotions, but having their emotions under control. When you are comforted, all these parts of the fruit of the Spirit that comfort, you have a comfort and inner peace, this part of the comfort, then you can minister to other Christians. You don't minister to other Christians in an emotional state. You're just going to bring them down. You know, and this is true of a lot of churches, if you teach that you get emotional highs, just as high as you get emotionally, you can get that low too. But with a Christian life, with the fruit from the Spirit, those emotions won't govern major decisions. Those emotions. So we've divided that and we looked at joy, which is the mental willingness to accept and appreciate any circumstance without resentment or frustration. And we gave you the verse for that. One of the many verses is 2 Corinthians 7:4. Then we looked at peace, which is an unruffled mind, an inner overriding tranquility of rationale, not emotion. And we gave you Philippians 4:3 as one of the verses. If you have peace and you have joy, it allows you to think about others. If I'm so busy, worried about circumstances, i.e. not having joy, I'm going to be so focused on my circumstance, I don't care what happens to you. But if I have joy that I accept my circumstance that God has put me in and allowed in my life, and I have peace in those circumstances, then I can be of service to you. Because my emotions are under control. We looked last week at long-suffering. We didn't finish that, so we want to look at it a little bit more today. If you turn to James. Now, I'm being honest with you. This is an example of long-suffering of God. And then I don't think because I ran out of time, I explain how that's to be an example of us, of how we're to look forward to the rapture. Then we'll give you some other applications of long-suffering. Remember, long-suffering is distinct and separate from patience. Patience is a learned skill which you get from trials and tribulations. That's in Romans 5:3, and it's not forbearance, and that has to do with putting up with the idiosyncrasies of other Christians. But the long-suffering has the idea of the focus on the spiritual welfare of other believers, regardless of what's going on, and nobody or no thing or any circumstance can distract you from that intended goal. Now, here is an explanation then of what long-suffering means over in James 5, applied to God. Now, that is used and as an example of how we should look forward to Christ's coming for the church. James 5, verse, by the way, did this last week, but I want to do it again for you people that haven't ever grown anything, and that's quite possible today. As I look around, maybe not in this group. But believe it or not, crops don't come from Safeway. They actually come from the field. And in this little example here, you'll give the example of the farmer. And the farmer sees that the farmer is going to plant his seed, but he doesn't plant. The planting's not just for the fun of it. The farmer's going to see that the seed is watered, but not just for the fun of it, because he expects a crop. Now, let's read verse 7, 5th chapter of James. Be long-suffering. It's most of your King James, well, your King James has patient there, is wrong. I think about 40 times the word long-suffering is translated patience in the King James incorrectly. Different word, completely different word. They even start with different letters. Be long-suffering, therefore, by the way, that's an imperative. It should read more accurately, you be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, up until the coming of the Lord. Now, we're supposed to look at the objective of Christ coming for the church, and we're supposed to have a divine enabling viewing Christ coming for the church, and it's going to explain how you do it or how you use it. Behold, the farmer waits or expects the precious fruit from the earth and hath long suffering for it until he receives the early and latter rain. The farmer is looking for a crop. The same way that God is looking for a crop at the rapture. This verse indicates that the rapture will not, implies, it'd be stronger, that the rapture will not occur until everyone who is designated to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ believes. And then the crop can be reaped. Verse 8. All you also be long-suffering. Establish your hearts, the mind, will, and emotions, for the coming of the Lord has drawn near, with the result it's still near. A Christian is going to live a spiritual life only if they anticipate the coming of Christ in any moment, or as well as they do. Now, do I anticipate Christ coming at any moment and look to that objective on my own? Where do I get that focus on the objective of the rapture? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it brings a whole new dimension of what we view here on earth. It gets your mind where? In eternity, looking forward. Looking forward. Now that was what we did last week. Now here I wanted to apply it. If you go over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we can see how we can use long-suffering in ministering to the rest of the body. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 16, are one of the richest sections on how the body should operate. In verse 16, it talks about Christ being the head, and not one thing occurs within the movement of the body that Christ isn't in charge of, if it's done correctly. And by the way, when Christ sends nourishment, nurturing down to the parts of the body, how does he send it? How does Christ send, as the head, send nourishment down to the rest of the body? I'm up in verse 16, by the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us back to verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. He was in jail. So this is Paul the jailbird writing this. But he was in jail for the right reason. It was for his witness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling, not vocation, wherein you were called. Romans, the 8th chapter, tells us we are called in an initial salvation. I don't care what the missionaries say they weren't called to the mission field. You're called to salvation. You aren't called to a ministry. You're led to a ministry. You're called to salvation. So what Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, look, you're saved. Act like you're saved. Order your whole lifestyle. The word walk there. Order your whole lifestyle like you're saved. Verse 2, with all humility or modesty, And meekness, a part of the fruit of the Spirit we haven't got to. Long suffering, the one we're looking at now. Forbearance, a human skill that's developed. One another in love. Now, if I am to practice the new commandment, love one another, which means love the rest of the body. It doesn't say love the world. I got a verse, John 2:15 says, don't love the world. But if I'm to love the rest of the body of Christ, can I do that on my own? Can I keep that focus on my own? You may not believe this because you're all nice people, but there are people in the body of Christ that aren't too easy. They're not easy to love. It's easy to lose focus that my job is to facilitate their spiritual growth. Sometimes we want, if I'm not divine enabling, I want to throw in the towel on a few. I can tell you, I guarantee you, I've met people that I want to throw in the towel on their spiritual life. Done with it. I'm being honest with you. But how do I keep concentrating? How on this Christian that's not that easy to love? They're not all like you, Robert. Okay. Maybe they're difficult. Can I do that on my own? No, it says right here, with long suffering, forbearing, we'll get to that later, one another by in love or by love. The way I can keep my objective, non-emotional love for the brethren, no matter how they behave, and facilitate their spiritual growth is by long suffering. Just like the farmer plants the seed because he wants a crop and he expects a crop. I, if I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, am going to expect an opportunity to facilitate the spiritual growth of the most unlovable. Is that a word? Unlovable Christian. And I can't do that on my own. I can't do that on my own. Now, verse 3. This is part of it. It's all. I wouldn't read verses 1 through 3. In fact, if I was doing the versification, verses 1 through 4 would all be one verse. Okay? Verse 3. Endeavoring, because they're all one sentence, really, I think. They're two sentences, but they go together. Endeavoring, verse 3, to keep or guard the unity from the Spirit in the bond consisting of peace, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. I always say when two Christians are arguing about spiritual matters, and I've been called a referee a few, they don't like this, but I always say either one or both of you are wrong. Because this isn't of the Spirit. I've told you before, I've sat in business meetings where they argue about, you were in a couple of those, where they argue about the color that they're going to paint the vestibule or what color rug's going to be. I was in Petaluma once, they were going to put a rug in the whole main auditorium. And it was three business meetings where they got that. Now that's the trivial thing, but that's not of the Spirit. I could have given a toodly-doo what color it was. Just put the cotton picking rug in there. But where does Spirit, where does the peace, where does the unity come from? Does it come from being bashful? Does it come sitting on your hands? Does it come from not speaking up when somebody does something wrong? No. If somebody is contrary to Scripture, there better not be peace. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So if somebody's doing something in concert with Scripture, and you are both related, rightly related to the Holy Spirit, what does it say there's going to be there? It's going to be unity. The unity comes from the Holy Spirit, verse 4, which goes back to the calling. Back in verse 1, you have walk worthy of the calling. It's not talking about sitting in a corner singing hymns. Standing up or singing hymns. It's about doing something. Verse 4. For there is one body. If you mark in your Bible, this is a capital B. This is talking about the body of Christ. And one Holy Spirit. Even as you are called, there's our word again, in one hope and your calling. What's the hope in this? Hope is involved, always involves a promise. What's the hope here? Back in verse 1, that we can walk worthy of our salvation. That we can walk worthy. And the way to walk worthy of the salvation is to minister to the rest of the body of Christ. That's this passage. On your own, read a good translation of verse 16. It's one of the most precious verses in the Bible. And if I walk worthy, to walk worthy of my vocation, it takes divine enabling. Here you have several parts of the fruit of the Spirit. I can't do that on my own. And it takes a focus. What's the focus of the Christian life in this passage? To minister the body. Minister to the body is what? That's the new commandment. That's the new commandment. That's how a Christian's spiritual life is judged, on what we do in reference to the rest of the body, how we minister to the rest of the body. Okay, now that brings us, if we go back to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, we're going on, that was finishing up last week, we're going on to the next part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's not a lot of material on this part of the fruit of the Spirit, but I want you to see this. You have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Then you have in the King James, you have gentleness. It should be kindness. Now, this kind of kindness is a divine enabling. Be careful. Be careful. If it's a divine enabling, it's different from people who are just naturally kind. I don't happen to get into that. I've never been accused of that on my own. Okay? So, this is a divine enabling, and we're going to look, excuse me, I misread. I'm sorry. Kindness is going to be one of the ones that minister to others. Back in verse 22, goodness is the one we're going to look at today. Although we could look at kindness, we'll look at goodness today. Goodness has the idea, Agathos, you know that because there's a usually girl's name, Agatha Christie, that her name means good. And the word good in the original language has the idea of pleasant. So this word, in the case you didn't get my mistake, we're talking about goodness. And goodness has it's a quality of mind and heart to have an inner satisfaction in living a Christian lifestyle, which is manifest in a happy demeanor. It's the opposite of gloom and doom or being sullen. Let me say it this way in my vocabulary. This is the person that when they're around, you're around them, the glass is spiritually always half full, not half empty. You ever been around people where it's always half empty? Yeah. So this is one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that ministers to yourself so that you can minister to other people. By the way, since you say I'm always knocking, you're a good example of somebody that's always half full. So I just wanted to compliment you on that, okay? Please note that in your Bibles. That hurt me to do that, but I had to be honest. Okay. So we're going to look at goodness. Now, to understand goodness, goodness ties to another word, makarios, that has the idea of being happy. Most people paint a picture in their mind, the theater of the mind, that God is always up there, very upset all the time. God is a happy God. And let's look at a couple of verses that say that. First Timothy, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. First Timothy, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. You know, when I always was fortunate to be and work in the inner city, and a lot of people, the staff in the inner cities came from the south, and they were churched people. And I seemed to get people around me when as administration that people who went to church, I don't know how that happened, that they ended up getting hired and stuff. But they would say stuff like, have a blessed day, and I never knew what they meant. Do you mean you want me to be happy, or do you want me to speak well of you? Both words are in Scripture. This is the one for happy. All of that diatribe was this is the word for happy. So watch verse 11, first chapter of 1 Timothy. according to the glorious gospel and the happy God, which was committed to my trust. Now, the gospel that was committed to Paul's trust. By the way, whenever you see the word gospel in the New Testament, there's 18 of them. Primarily with Paul, there's two gospels you're talking about, gospel for salvation or one for maturity, but that's a side point. But here it calls God a happy God. And if you'll turn, contrary to most teaching, turn over to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at the 14th verse. And watch how I read this, because this is a first class condition. 1 Peter 4:14. Since you be insulted for the name of Christ, happy, now they translated it correctly there, are you, for the Spirit, capital S, of glory, and from the God the Father, rests over you, and there, the ones that are insulting you, their part, on their part, he, God, is evil spoken of. But on your part, he, God, is glorified by you. So in this passage, which has a lot, by the way, in the next verse, and in this passage, Peter says, you know, as a Christian, you're going to be hated by the world. You might as well be hated for the wrong for the right reasons and not the... You're going to be persecuted. You might as well be persecuted for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons. Now, that brings us to the fact that God is a happy God. So if we turn back to the 15th chapter, we're going to see the part of the fruit of the Spirit that has to do with being goodness. If you turn back to Romans, the 15th chapter, we want to look at the 14th verse. Romans 15, verse 14, and we're looking at how that part of the fruit of the Spirit, that divine enabling to be happy in adverse situations, to see the glass a fourth full instead of three quarters empty. We have that in the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 14. And I myself have in the past, with the result, I'm still being persecuted regarding persuaded rather of you. So of you, brethren, that you are full. Now this is not our word. Be careful here. There's three words. This is not the word for the Holy Spirit filling. That's two words down later on. That you be full. This is the word mestos, full, like full of a container of the goodness. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, filled, now there's our word for the Holy Spirit's filling, with all knowledge, and have the ability and also to admonish one another. Now, this seems counterintuitive, but if I am going to admonish means tell somebody they're wrong. If I'm going to tell somebody they're wrong, what part of the fruit of the Spirit here does it say that's associated with that? I'm telling another Christian they're wrong. Well, it says I have to be good. I have to be happy. I can't have to do it in a cheerful manner. No. Scripture says that this is what you're doing. You need to confess that. And this is how you can please the Lord. That's the glass half full. Instead of, now you got to do the, but you do it with goodness. Admonish means to tell somebody, to correct somebody. I've never in my life had somebody, well, let me restate that. It is extremely rare when you correct somebody and they say, oh, thank you, I didn't see that. Most of the time, we as humans, we defend and dig in deeper when somebody tells us we're wrong, unless they show us scripture. So we need to have goodness. So what I would suggest to you, if you ever, based on this verse, if you ever have to correct another Christian, that you make sure you're rightly related to the Holy Spirit when you do it. And you do it with an attitude of happy. You're looking forward to the peaceful fruit of righteousness after the correction. You're seeing the glass half full instead of half empty. So that's an important thing. Now, if we go over to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and the 11th verse, we'll see another passage that tells us how we can use this happiness that we can have. Now, this is the first one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that we've looked at that not only takes care of. Look at it this way. If I come to you and I'm just an old grump and I'm telling you to clean up your act because God wants to use you and wants you to be a witness for Him and be a grump like you. But if I come, man, look at the possibility you have of getting this right. Look at what will happen after 1 John 1:9. You'll be back in relationship to the Father. Do you see the difference? It's a divine enabling to know exactly how to present that. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 11. Wherefore we also pray, I would take this prosukamai here to mean generally communicate to God. We communicate to God always on behalf of you that God would deem you worthy. Now, you have in the King James of, I don't know what they have. What do they have? This calling or something? Cross out the T and put a capital H. His calling. Of His calling. Now, if you want a verse for that, I'll give it to you. Romans 8. It's on the left-hand side of the page. Romans 8:30. Of His calling and fulfill. There's our word for spirit filling. That be filled up all the good pleasure from goodness, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and the work from His, the Holy Spirit's power. So let's unpack this, what it's saying. That Paul wants them, that's what he intercedes for them to do, that they walk worthy of their salvation. That's the calling. And he wants them to be filled by the Holy Spirit, so that they can have they can please God, the good pleasure of God, His good pleasure. And how do they do it? With a happiness, a goodness, and work from faith. Work doesn't come, we've done this many times, but it's worth repeating. There's not a book that I can write and tell you how to work for Christ. No one can do that. Ephesians 2:10 says that the Father's picked out the individual works of each Christian. It's your job and my job to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Oh, that needs to happen. And we've had people in our assembly say, oh, there's a need in the church. Hey, would you go do that? When it should have been, I'll go do that. If the Holy Spirit sees a need in the church or for another Christian, quite probably, most of the time, you're the one that's supposed to do it. It's not an assignment. It's not something you should delegate. He led you to see it as a need. And he says that this work, now the work comes from faith. Now, what would the faith to live by, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit, we won't get into it too much today, would it be based on Scripture, based on the promises of God? That if I am rightly related to the head and thus avail myself of the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I see a need in the body of Christ, however menial or however big it seems to be, God will enable me to do it. Now, be careful when they say that. The source is the Father. The intermediate agency is the head of the body, Christ. But the one that implements the instrument is the Holy Spirit. Anything that I am lacking spiritually, the Holy Spirit will supply. Be ye being filled. That sentence means I have a responsibility to be in the condition that the Holy Spirit can make up what's lacking in my thinking. He's not going to take my hand and teach me to lead a song, play a violin. He's not going to do that. But he's going to get me the proper emotions so that I can govern my natural emotions. I'll still have them, but they'll be under control. They won't thwart the work of God. Be ye being filled means I can't do it on my own. Means I can't fill myself. And I can't be filled if there's sin in my life. We've covered that. We've given you ample proof of that. Be being filled means be ceremonially clean. And when you're ceremonially clean, the Holy Spirit, if you... Well, let's end with a verse in that. Let's go over the book of Romans. I think we can find it. Book of Romans, I believe it's the sixth chapter. Yeah, there it is. Sixth chapter, 16th verse. We'll end with this. Because I know somebody has an appointment. Romans 6:16. Don't you intellectually know, now watch how I change the word, that what you yield yourself, the person, as servants, whatever you're slave to obey, it, slaves you are, what, not whom, you obey. Whether you obey, in the ellipsis, the sin nature unto physical death, or whether you obey, and in this context, the law of God, of obedience, and the results in righteousness. There's no in between. I'm either going to be a slave to the sin nature, or I'm going to make myself a slave, yield myself a slave to God. And if I yield myself a slave to God, the Holy Spirit will enable me if I'm ceremonially clean. And embedded in that concept is that now I want to service my Father. We don't want to just pay fealty to the Father. Oh, you're good. Oh, Father, I worship thee. I wish. There was a song the guy kept singing. Great is thy name, great is thy name. He sang it about 100 times without any other. Okay, well, what does that mean? What are you doing? What are you doing? Be ye being filled. What a responsibility. Our Father, we thank you that there is no task that you've assigned to us each individually that you not have provided the provisions both to first overcome the spiritual enemies, but secondly, overcome the natural emotions we have. You give us the correct emotions to govern our natural emotions. And we know that this is not anything we can conjure up on our own, but it's a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Amen. Okay.